by the new and living way.
Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to welcome everybody to Epistle Life today. Wherever you are, home and abroad, whether at work, whether in school, whether in your office, wherever you are, the place of your business, Epistle Life is for every one of us. And the essence is that the life of Christ be magnified. Paul said that whether in life or in death, that the life of Christ might be magnified in my mortal body. That's the essence of Epistle Life. Other places said, for me to live is Christ. So the reason why I live is to express Christ to my generation. Hallelujah. To express Christ, whether I'm in the office, whether I'm in school, whether I'm a husband, wife, whatever I'm doing, Christ's life can fit into it and do it even perfectly to the point of pleasing God, because that's the whole essence of Christ, is to please God. You can't please God. What pleases God is Christ. And the life of Christ being, you know, lived out through us is what will please God in every place that we find ourselves. Paul said we are fragrance. We are the savour of that fragrance, or the good savour unto God in every place that we go to. The savour of Christ to God in every place that we go to, in every place that we find ourselves. And so I want to welcome you wherever you are today, and I'm trusting God that the Lord will bless us again. The Lord will add to us. The Lord will cause us to prosper in the things of the Spirit. Even as we hear today, grace will be added to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again today. We give you praise and glory and honor. From you all blessings flow. Thank you for the blessing of today. Thank you for that which you have prepared for us. Thank you for that which you intend to do through this meeting. We open up our hearts, O God, and ask that let your blessings flow in the name of Jesus. Let your blessings flow in the name of Jesus. Let our eyes be open. I pray that eyes will be open. Understanding will be given to everyone. We will be enriched even more. Thank you for your Spirit, even the Spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of you. Thank you, Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm excited today to be with us again on Epistle Life, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. We've been looking at it. Praise God. I just want to say that I don't want us to be in a hurry. We still have chapter 5, chapter 6, by God's grace. And afterwards, we'll be going to Thessalonians. We'll be looking at the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's a very, very rich book. I had thought of whether I should go to Romans, but I want to. Romans is longer. Let me treat, first of all, the shorter epistles. And then eventually we will now go to the long epistles like Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. Very rich, very loaded. You know, there we find the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of everlasting life all penned down for us as a gift, you know, to the church. Is the Lord writing to us? Is the Lord speaking to us? Amen. All right, to the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, we began looking at chapter 1 last time. We've been dwelling there, as it were. You know, last time we are trying to look at the kind of liberty, when he says, stand steadfast in the liberty where Christ has set you free. And we're able to look at what is that liberty. And we are seeing that that liberty is the grace that is in Christ, which we must not fall away from, which we must do everything to consistently stand in that liberty where Christ has set us free, and not to be entangled with any yoke of bondage, or again with the yoke of bondage, which of course someone might say, okay, but we don't have Judaizers today. But I tell us that those Judaizers didn't know what possessed them, what came over them. It was actually the handiwork of Satan in order to rob the church of Galatians and other churches also that Paul had to contend with, to rob them of the grace of God. And so we also today, since we are the church of Christ and the church of the living God, we also stand, or we also are in the place where we can be tempted out of grace. Now, one of the things I said in the teaching is that if we don't adequately understand the parameters of grace, you know, we will not be able to know even when we have fallen out of grace. We won't know it, because if you don't know where you stand, praise God. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, just to so that we can build from that. It said, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, amen, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. So, in other words, we have access into the grace. Now, this grace here also, we can use many words to buttress this grace. Grace, not just a merited favor. I'm seeing that grace as a fellowship. I'm seeing that grace as the whole economy of Christ. I'm seeing that grace as life, the life of grace. And how did we gain access to where we stand? We gain access to it by faith. And then how did that come about? We walk by faith. Now, when we walk by faith, then we'll have to now stand by faith. Not just standing, but we also sit. When we sit, we've been established in that particular, I will call it the particular fellowship, because it's a fellowship. Now, Paul dwells so much on the fellowship of Christ. And John, the beloved, John, the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, dwelt so much on the fellowship of everlasting life, and also bringing and pointing us to the fellowship of eternal life, because these are all fellowships. That's what we say, fellowship. Fellowship here is actually what we call grace. So we have grace in Christ. We also have grace, you know, grace in the Son of God, the grace that is in the Son of God, which is the grace of the living God and the grace of the eternal God. So we need to know which grace at, but grace is life. Grace, what I'm describing as grace now is life. Now, in Philemon, he said that your participation in the faith might become effectual, meaning your, and some translations call it participation, but King James called it that your communication in the faith will become effectual. Another translation puts it that your fellowship in the faith. So when we say we fellowship in the faith, what is he talking about? Our fellowship in the life of Christ, which is a life of grace. That our fellowship in the life of grace will become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Every good thing which is in you in Christ. Every good thing which is in you in Christ. Praise God. So there is that which is in you and is in Christ. That good thing that is in you and is in Christ. Now, in you here is actually talking about in your spirit that has become Christ. But you see, for you to participate or fellowship with that, that thing that is in Christ has to be learned by your soul. That is where walking, standing comes in. That is where walking, standing, sitting comes in. Because these are the three stages that we must come in our fellowship. Now, let's take it coolly. In Christ's fellowship, which is the grace which is in Christ Jesus, which is the life provided for us by the Father, in Christ Jesus, amen, in that particular, at that particular level, there is, if you don't mind, there is the walking to do, there is also the standing to do, and there is also the sitting to do. These are what I call our participation in the fellowship. So in the fellowship, we seek to walk first of all, then we seek to stand, and then we seek to also sit. When you've sat, you're settled. Meaning it's like what Jesus said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on a rock. Meaning he's established. Amen. He is settled. Now we need to be settled, amen, in that fellowship. Now, when you're settled in that fellowship, then you can now go up to the next. We can't assess the next level without having been settled in the first level that we are in or that we have gained access. And so I love what Romans chapter 5 said. By him we have access, you know, but therefore being justified by faith, which is in Christ, we have peace with God. So Christ brings us into that place where we have peace with God. Faith, which is life, then peace with God is the end part of it. I tried explaining it to us, all that it entails. Then by whom we have access by faith. So we have access by faith. Access here is by faith. We are into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope. Hallelujah. In the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this is exciting. This is interesting. By whom we have access into, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. And so we are standing. We stand in grace. And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So you can't hope when you're not standing. It's only somebody who is standing that can hope. And you need to hope to be able to war. Because the time of standing also has with it warfares that must be accomplished, which you cannot war. You war in hope. Anybody who is going to war because he is thinking of glory. Amen. He's thinking of glory. He's thinking of conquest. He's thinking of name. He's thinking of the glory of the, you know, we if you watch epic movies, you will understand what I'm talking about. When the armies have gone to the war and they're able to, you know, they gain victory, when they are coming back, there's what they call triumphant procession into the city. Where everybody welcomes them, welcomes the army because they have, or welcome the soldiers because they have won the warfare. Amen. That thing is always glorious. The captain leads the procession and eventually they get to the point where they will meet the king, and then basilica or square, and then they welcome them, and it's glorious. It's glorious. In epic movies, you discover that every warrior desires that someday to be able to march a triumphant procession, leading your enemies, parading them before the people, that these are the spoils of war. Amen. Praise God. That's the glory. Here also, we stand and we rejoice in hope of that triumphant procession, in hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to go a little bit further today by God's grace. Amen. Now here, Paul began to argue. Very, very important that we understand. Paul was so much, as it were, if I put it that way, you know, after the understanding of grace. Now, I said something. I said, you will not appreciate what Paul is saying, you know, if we do not understand grace. Here, we began to see verse 2. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, not just because I'm a preacher, but because to me is given that understanding. He has the wisdom in the fellowship of this mystery. Now, somebody who doesn't have the wisdom in the fellowship of this mystery, which is Christ, might not be able to stand as he ought to in defense of the gospel. Paul stood so much in defense of the gospel because he has understanding in the mystery of that fellowship. He has the understanding of it. He knows, as it were, what I will call the ecosystem. He knows, as it were, the parameters. He knows, as simple as it is, for instance, you know, like Paul will say in verse 2, he said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He was talking to the Galatian church. He said, if you will be circumcised. Now, he's not saying that those who we are circumcised, the Jews who are circumcised, that they don't have profit in Christ. Now, they we are circumcised before now. And that circumcision in itself was just a token, a sign in their flesh of the covenant that God made with their father Abraham. You need to understand that. But the Gentiles, we don't have that history. We don't have that issue of circumcision. We don't have that as Gentiles. And then, even the Jews that were circumcised, their circumcision did not bring them salvation. Because the law and its whole ecosystem was not designed to bring salvation. Now, two things I want to mention here from what we've seen here. One is that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So it was not designed to give salvation, because the crux of the matter is salvation. Amen. Peter said, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you might be saved. Not the name of Moses, which stood for the law. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, no other name. No other name. No other authority. No other name. Praise God. Neither is there salvation in any other. So, there is no salvation in the law. There is no salvation in Moses. There is no salvation in Elijah. There is no salvation in any of those places. Jesus said, you do search the scriptures, for there you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They just testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So it means that even after we've gone through the scriptures, we need to come to him. So the scriptures are pointers to him. Moses said, a prophet like unto me with the Lord your God raised amidst you. And anyone who does not heed or hear the words of this prophet will be cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? To be cut off is for you not to come into the provision of God, which is salvation, which is in Christ. And that prophet he was referring to was Christ. That prophet he was referring to there was Christ. It was no other person but Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So when we are saying that there's no, the matter was salvation. Yeah, but the law had its place. The law was to be a schoolmaster. And as a schoolmaster, it will prepare us, tutor us, until Christ, who will give salvation, and the schoolmaster is supposed to hand us over to Christ. Now, when I'm using us, not basically us as Gentiles, but the Jews. That was the reason for the law to the Jews. Now, the reason for the law to mankind, because that was also an administration that God had with the Jews. But as God had that administration with the Jews, he was also mindful of all the nations of the earth. Because he had promised Abraham that by your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, what is the benefit of the law to all the nations? One, I mentioned one for the Jews. The benefit of the law was to be a schoolmaster. Law was not a schoolmaster to the Gentiles. Gentiles, we are carried away by dumb idols. So if there's any schoolmaster that Gentiles will make reference to, idols, dumb idols. But to the Jews, they did not worship idols. Amen. They had the law of Moses. They had the worship of God in the temple. To them belong the oracles of God. But all of that, which was, of course, separated, and that's why the Gentiles, of course, somewhere, you know, I don't blame these Gentiles, you know, because I'm sure that if it was to be in our days, a lot of us would have been caught. Even today, a lot of people, believers, ministers of the gospel, bishops, they go to Jerusalem to be baptized. They go to be baptized in River Jordan. Amen. You know, they go for pilgrimage. I've not been privileged to go for that, so I don't really know what it is like. But those who have been there, they'll just tell you about the atmosphere. There's just something about the atmosphere. Thank God for the atmosphere. There's just something about when I got to the River Jordan. There's just something about that place. And some of them fetch the water. I'm not talking about Sele people. I'm talking about Pentecostal bishops, Pentecostal. I'm not accusing anybody. If I probably go there, if I see an artifact that I like, I will buy it. I will bring it back, at least as a souvenir. So I'm not against anybody. But you see, I want you to see how appealing it can be to the soul. How appealing it can be. So such that he will go and fetch water from River Jordan and bring it back to Nigeria. This is water from River Jordan. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so for the thing was that there's something about that law. That law was an economy. It was wonderful. It had testimony backing it. It had prophets backing it. It had a lot of things. It was, in fact, the scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians called it ministration of death. It had glory. So it had glory. There was a glory in it. If there was no glory in it, then there would be nothing to attract the Gentiles. So it could attract the Gentiles because there was glory in it. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. There was something about it. So in other words, I don't want us to totally blame the Gentiles. We are led away by dumb idols because that happens to be their own worship. That happens to be their own schoolmaster. But here you're seeing a nation who has the worship of God. Somewhere I can tell you, other Gentile nations that we are around Israel knew that there was something special about them. They knew. They knew that there was something special. If not, why is it that any king that conquers Israel always wants to go to the temple? Why do they always go to the temple? Why did the Philistines carry the ark? You've killed the people. Leave them now and you can rule over them. But they wanted to take that ark. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. They've heard testimonies about the ark. They've heard how God did wonders, how the Red Sea divided, how the River Jordan, they were able to pass through the River Jordan. All of that, all those testimonies, Gentiles around, they would have heard that and they know that their dumb idols can't perform all of this. They know. They know, very true. They know that their dumb idols can't perform all of this. So each time they of course, for them to conquer Israel has to have, you know, gone apostate. And when they go into apostasy, then God removes his defense from them and their enemies will conquer them. But what I'm saying is that, to show you how this thing is, that each king, Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, temple. All of them, temple. They will take everything from the temple. It was always temple. Why? It was the worship. It was the worship, their order of worship, their priestly order of worship. No other Gentile nation had it. Gentiles, we are led by dumb idols. So, dumb idols, we are the schoolmasters of Gentiles. And dumb idols will not lead you to Christ. It was only the law that can lead you to Christ. So the law in itself, I'm giving it its merit. Amen. Was a schoolmaster. That's the best it could do. But it cannot give salvation. Because there is salvation in no other. That is one. Now for the Gentile world, like I said, the Gentile world, what is the benefit of the law? The law was to reveal sin. We will look at it a little bit when we get to, I'll talk about it. But let's just get this. Amen. So, you can now understand why Paul fought extensively, fought relentlessly, fought not turning back concerning the preservation of the gospel of Christ. Paul here in verse 2 was explaining how this seemingly simple act of subscribing to the law can nullify our participation in grace. Now, it can do that today. Many of us don't even know when we are out of fellowship because we are not sensitive to fellowship. We don't even know the, you know, what fellowship or parameters of fellowship. Fellowship is not, I don't know how to put it, you know, we, like, being born again, little children in the faith, you are taught to do morning devotion, have fellowship with God. You must create our time to have fellowship with God. That is wonderful. The Jews had that. But that was not the fellowship I'm talking about. Amen. That's not the fellowship. Fellowship here is actually participation in the life that is in Christ. Meaning that constantly I am gaining, because that's how, you know, I showed you the progressions. That first of all, I have to walk. That's the first. Then I have to stand. Then I have to sit. Now, these are progressions in life. In Christ, how I fellowship. Of course, you must understand that there is no fellowship without knowledge. You can fellowship when there is no knowledge. Meaning, for us to fellowship, so let's look at that Romans, for instance. Let's go through it. Probably we'll paraphrase it a little bit and use it to understand. Therefore, being justified by faith. What is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So being justified by hearing of the word of God, amen, which is hearing by faith, we have peace with God. Now that justification by faith is actually the entrance into life of Christ, which is the beginning, because it's a fellowship of life and peace, according to Malachi. Life and peace. Another word for it is grace and peace. And that is what we find in all the epistles. Paul opening it up with grace and peace. That word grace is life. You can also substitute it with faith. So we, in trying to just understand it, therefore being justified by the life that is in Christ, amen, because it's the life that is in Christ that justifies us. Now, our spirit has a life that is in Christ, but our soul is the one that has to be justified. Amen. Amen. Or our soul has to learn the justification that is in our spirit. And how do we do that? By faith. By faith how? By hearing of the words of Christ. It's important that we understand that. Then it now said, we have peace with God. So it begins with faith, which is life, which is grace. Then we'll go further into peace. These are the, I'll call it the parameters of the fellowship that is in Christ. It has to be life and peace. Life and peace. So, in other words, if I'm having fellowship with Christ, meaning I'm being exposed to his knowledge, I'm being exposed to the life that is in him. How? Through understanding of the knowledge which is in Christ. Remember what, I think that should be Colossians. He said that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. That we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. So that we'll be able to now walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Are you seeing it? So I cannot walk without being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's only when I'm filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that it will now result to work. That's what we say, your participation in the faith, or your communication in the faith, or your fellowship. That's what they call fellowship. So there's no fellowship without knowledge, meaning I am participating in that life. Listen to me again. Every day, we are supposed to be in fellowship. Whether you are sleeping, whether you are awake, it's not just a time that you carve out in the morning and say your prayers and just read your 5 verses of the scripture and then you run off to work because you have to go all the way to Ireland. I understand that. That is good. Morning devotion is good, but that is not what they call fellowship. Fellowship is your activities in life that is called Christ. Your activities in that life that is called Christ has to be effective. For some, it's not as effective as it should be for very obvious reasons. Amen. It's not as effective as it could be because we give attention to some other things more than we give attention to that life. Amen. One of the things the Lord had to warn me within this season of election, a lot of us lost life. You know what I'm talking about. No. Please don't misunderstand me. I understand that we are zealous for our country. But you know, these things are subtle drives. Now, the Lord has to teach me how to position my heart not to lose life. Now, this is how you lose life. Anytime you enter into the flesh over any matter, you lose life. I want you to understand that. Anytime you enter into flesh over any matter, no matter how justified that matter may be, no matter how holy in your own or righteous cause that matter might be, in this election, a lot of us lost life. We lost some degree of life. It has to take God to rescue. For me, God had to say, hey, stay in faith. Stay in faith. So staying in faith, meaning I will have to be careful with issue of agitation, issue of being, that thing will be boiling. You know, anger is flesh. So you see that you're just thinking of what could be done. And then if not that some of us, you know, have been, you know, limited by the Lord, some of us would have gone into the YouTube to probably, bring some facts, try to look for facts to put together to support our case and all of that. That is still, I'm sorry. Don't misunderstand me. That is not the way the Lord will want us to go in this matter. The way he wants us to go is the way we've been going about it, which is to pray. It takes one who is in faith to pray. Satan got a very good part of us as ministers. Now somebody said, okay, but we need to talk, because if we don't talk, how will they know that they are doing evil? Oh, we need to pray first. I'll ask you a question. When they caught Peter, first of all, Peter and James was beheaded. Peter, Herod was planning for him. Now, how much talk do you think the disciples or the church would have done to make Herod not to do what he wanted to do? How much appeal or going to court do you think? Now, I'm not saying those things are not good, but I'm just saying we are dealing with Satan. He's not just interested in the election. He's interested in you losing life. And he knows we are not wise. He knows we are sentimental. He knows that we can easily enter into flesh because of, you know, our, you know, we have that desire for our country to be a good country. We have that desire that things will work well. It's a good desire. I'm not against it, but don't go after it. Don't go. Paul said, we war not after the flesh. You can go after it in the manner of flesh. So like I'm saying, just to leave that angle, praise God, we lose life. We lose life. In other words, every day, and I stand to say it, and I still stand to be corrected, I submit it to your judgment. Every day presents us opportunity to record life in Christ, in our soul. It also presents us circumstance to collect, I don't want to say record debt, to collect debt. Every day. Now, it only takes somebody who is in fellowship to be able to recognize it and then to stay in faith. Now, let me explain to you this. For instance, husband and wife, you are confronted every day with one thing or the other, either decision of in the area of money, in the area of children, in the area of what to buy, you know, in so many areas. Now, you must endeavor in that very many often. We don't know when our selfish motive comes in into whatever decision we want to make. Either selfish motive or trying to get back. Your spouse might have done something to you, and then maybe you did not retort immediately, but you're just looking for how to get back, how to fire back. So opportunity serves you. Now, that opportunity that serves you is actually an opportunity to record life. Now, meaning if you do it the way Christ would do it, you've done it, you've walked by faith. So walking by faith is not just, you know, closing your eyes and quoting the scriptures and quoting the scriptures and walking. No. Walking by faith is do it the way Christ would do it. Do it based on understanding that you have about Christ, the way Christ would do. The way, if Christ was to be a wife, what would Christ do in this situation? If Christ was to be a husband, what would Christ do in this situation? Do it exactly. As you're doing that, what you've just done is that you've walked by faith. Amen. You've walked by faith. Another way we do is we call it love walk. It's actually faith walk. It's faith. It's faith. They are all within the same ecosystem. It's faith. That love is faith. That love you're exercising towards your spouse in that decision making or in that particular thing is faith. You decide, when you decide, I'm ready to forgo my own whatever, you know, we are humans, you know. We're not perfect yet, you know. You need to understand that we are humans. And many, very many often, we find these things come up. It might be issue of children, you know. Maybe, okay, we are deciding we are going to do this for children, we are going to do this. And then, you know, somewhere, because of women's passion for children, our mothers are always very passionate for our children. And then they want to, you know, they've already, for us as men, many of the time you don't even have as much plan as the woman has for the children. For women, they've already planned 10 years ahead of you as a father. For the children, the same child you, both of you have. And then you just see her bringing out those points. And you're almost like, am I not the father in this? Am I not the one? No, but at instances like that, I'm not saying that you just allow anything fly. But instances like that, you should also record faith. You might not be married. It might be between brother and brother, between sister and brother, between sister and sister. Opportunity, appears to us every day. There's always opportunity presented to us every day to record life or record death. So that is our fellowship. That's what we call fellowship. One who is recording life, like we talked about in Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the reason why you're filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Somebody who is in fellowship will always recognize opportunities to gain life more. Somebody who is not in fellowship, that's why I said, sometimes you don't even know what the fellowship is all about. Somebody who is not in fellowship, anything goes. I'll give you an example. As growing up, I used to be not argumentative per se, but I don't like losing arguments over any matter. I'll bring out any topic that we want to talk about. I always like to win. Praise God. And you know, that thing, somehow, I grew up with it, and I want to, you know, always win every argument. Now, you won't know when that, because that's the human aspect of you, imperfection that is in you, that Christ has to deal with. Now, part of the things I began to experience growing up in the faith was instances where I had to be brought into question over a matter that I'm even presiding over, maybe by a higher authority and those who are leading with me. And then they will bring out their, you know, whatever growls, whatever this thing against and in favor. Sometimes it will require explanation. Something will be boiling inside. You need to explain. You don't let this person get away with this. You need to explain so that it will not look like. And then while you're doing that, you win. But one thing the Lord always, I can remember those instances, the Lord will say, shut up. The Holy Ghost will say, shut your mouth. Don't say anything. Don't say anything to counter whatever anybody has said. Say, I'm sorry. I can tell you, to do those things, oh my God. But that's fellowship. That's fellowship. And that instance, oh my God, things are boiling inside because I know what I can just say to silence everything that has been said. But he says, say, I'm sorry. Don't say anything in favor of yourself. Meaning, accept the blame. Amen. Meaning, accept that you have been defeated in this matter. Amen. But you know, the thing about it is that to accept that, when accepting it, you actually archive life. You record life. When you do that, you record life. And then opportunity again rises. So like that, every day we have opportunities presented to us to either record life or record death. That is what goes on in fellowship. So many of us have been fellowshipping. I'm sorry to say this. I don't mean to offend you. Some of us have had some very fabulous fellowship in darkness. The Bible talked about not having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we should reprove them. How will you reprove them? You can only reprove them when you walk by faith, meaning when you subscribe to faith. When you subscribe to faith. So for us as Gentiles, our major problem, like I'm talking about our fellowship now, our major problem in this fellowship, which is the major problem of every human being, is actually not to subscribe. That's our challenge, is the desire or the calling of darkness for us to subscribe to it. Amen. We are presented with that every day. Like I talked about myself, I don't like losing argument. But the Holy Ghost has to teach me how to lose argument. Because if I continue like that, I'll be losing life and I will not know it. And you know, I'll win the argument and I feel good about it. I feel good. Yes, I'm always the one who will win. But is it not feeling good? You've lost something. But you're not even aware of it because you don't understand the fellowship which is in Christ. Amen. I can go on and on and on this and talk about it, but understand that any time we respond to a matter not by faith, what we've just done is that we've subscribed to darkness, we've subscribed to death. And that was what Paul was, what we just done in that moment. I'm sorry to put it this way, we've nullified our participation in grace. That's what I've been trying to explain to us. That anytime we subscribe to anything that is outside faith, faith here again, hear me again. When I talk about faith, I'm talking about life. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about the activities that are within the parameters of the life that is in Christ. I'm not just talking about believing. Because once you hear faith, you're thinking of believing. No. Okay, believing begins with it. But believing enough to put your trust, your reliance, your dependence, to believe that this, what the Holy Ghost is telling me is true, or what the Word of God is telling me is true, above what my previous judgment about it was, about that matter was. Maybe I've watched somebody older than me, or the way it was done in my family, or the way it was done in my community. Those things, you don't know how much they affect you. Decision making, you sometimes, you know, your mind will just, you know, play back a reference point that this, when this kind of thing happened, okay, with so and so person, this was how he did it. But what, how did Christ, most of the time we don't quickly, you know, see or judge with righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Christ is righteousness. We don't judge with Christ. We have to have the eyes of Christ. We have to have the ears of Christ. We have to have the heart of Christ to judge. So when you see a situation presenting itself to you, judge it with Christ. Meaning discern it with Christ. See what Christ would do and just do it. Your participation in the faith is being effectual. Faith here will include all of the virtues. All of the virtues of Christ. All of the virtues of charity. All of the virtues. Because when you say you're subscribing to faith, love has to be involved. Hope has to be involved. Because faith hopeth all things. I mean charity hopeth all things. And that charity is also faith. Because they are within the ecosystem of Christ. Amen. Faith, hope, charity. They are within the ecosystem of Christ. The ecosystem called Christ. Amen. Praise God. You need to understand it. When I mean ecosystem, I'm talking about that world. That world of grace. Of the life that is in Christ. So faith has to be there. Hope has to be there. Charity has to be there. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You will see all of that. So each time I see a situation presenting itself to me, what I should discern it with is Christ. To discern it with Christ is to bring out from your archive the judgment of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at it with that eyes. And not with the eyes of where you're coming from. Not with the eyes of your community. Not even with the eyes sometimes, you know, you hear some people say, in our church. This is the way we do it. Thank God for our church. But you need to also understand that there is each particular assembly can be handling milk. A particular assembly can be handling milk. And then you, maybe you will fellowship there, and then maybe by design or by appointment, you happen to have come across the word of righteousness. You come for meetings in EGFM or, listen to it, and then you just begin to discover that, by that, they are calling you to a higher engagement in fellowship than milk. So if I want to make reference to milk is wonderful, don't joke with milk. Milk, many of us have not even done milk the way we ought to do it. But of course, Christ is higher than milk. And I've had instances like that in my walk with God. Because of books I've read, milk that I drank, instances present themselves like that. And then I want to quickly, take from the file, the way I saw it or the way I read it or, and then I am seeing Christ doing it differently. Because Christ is a higher judgment than milk. Then I'm seeing Christ doing it differently. Then what am I supposed to do at that moment? I'm supposed to take the light that is coming to me. Amen. That's what you mean, that the part of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter. Now, if I don't follow the light Christ, then I will not be able to get into the light everlasting. And then I will miss the light eternal. So it's from light to light. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So Paul was saying this, because I need to explain it, how this seemingly simple act of subscribing to the law, so for us, subscribing to the flesh, and we do it sometimes not even knowing. Sometimes we would have subscribed to flesh so much that we now recall ourselves, this is flesh. And then you begin to, let me just find a way to recover myself. Thank God that you're able to recognize that. Many don't recognize that. But if you're able to recognize that, it means you're sensitive. Then you just need to pray more. Amen. That your participation in the faith might become effectual by acknowledging every good thing that is you in Christ. We also need to understand that we need to appreciate that we are, we need to appreciate that the ecosystem of, that's what I've been trying to explain, the ecosystem of the law is different from that of Christ. They are different ecosystems, and therefore they have different rules. Different laws govern them. We just need to understand that. Paul did everything. That was what he was fighting. To help the Jews differentiate the difference between the law and Christ. The law came by Moses. But grace and truth. That word "but" already puts a very big gulf. A very big gulf between the law and grace. What came by Jesus? Grace and truth came by Jesus. The law was given by Moses to the Jews. But grace and truth came by Jesus. It's grace and truth that brings salvation. Remember, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. So grace brings salvation. Grace and truth is what will bring salvation. So, but I'm saying that word "but" already puts a very strong emphasis, a very strong disparity between law and grace. Meaning, they are not the same. They are not the same. They are not the same in any way. They are not the same ecosystem. They don't have the same laws. Because you need to understand this thing. It's a law that is governing it. There's a law behind Christ. There's a law behind Christ. It's a law of the spirit of life. There's a law that is behind what you call the law of Moses, which is an economy given to the children of Israel. There's a law behind it. I would just like us to look at it a little bit by God's grace. But I don't know if you are being blessed today. I'm just trying to make us see something here by God's grace. Hallelujah. Now, there's something about the law of Moses. I want to read, certain places in the scriptures that will try to now help us. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just bear with me. Now, like I said, there's something the law was supposed to do. Praise God. I've explained that. Amen. But the law, like I said, when we said the whole arrangement called the law, it wasn't just thou shalt not, it's an economy. Of which, if you do the law, if you keep the law, the scripture says you shall live by them, or you shall live in them. Not that the law will give you life. You will live in it, meaning you will live within that economy. You will live within that arrangement. And living within that arrangement provides you some benefits. At least you're different from a Gentile who is considered to be a dog. You're different from a Gentile which is considered to be a dog. You live within that, Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. The law is not of faith. Very good. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the man who is doing the law will live in the law. Praise God. Meaning, if you do the law, you will live in them. You find it again all through the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. It said, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in." So you live in that ecosystem. You live in that economy. And there are things that are provided there within that economy, but it can't give you salvation. You only live in them. It can't give you salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 5, he said, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live." Now here used by them, meaning you live by the righteousness of the law. That is part of the provision of the law. Because there is a righteousness that is of the law, which is not the righteousness which is in Christ. The righteousness which is of the law cannot, that is actually the righteousness they call filthy rag. Meaning, by the law can provide righteousness enough to bring the experience of justification to the soul. First of all, the spirit, first of all, you can't be justified, your spirit can't be justified by the righteousness of the law. Talk less of your soul. So, just trying to make us see that there is really disparity. There's really very much, now I want to show us something by God's grace. You know, I'll call it the law behind Christ. When you say Christ, you're talking about life. You're talking about the life of grace. You're talking about a whole economy of God provided to the church by God, provided to the church by God. It's called Christ. There's a law. There's a law, just like there's a law behind when you say force of gravity. Force of gravity is there because there's a law of gravity. I don't know whether you understand me. There won't be force of gravity if there is no law of gravity. Just as there won't be force of flotation if there is no law behind it. So every activity you see has a law behind it. So when you're talking about the law of Moses, there is something behind it. When you're talking about Christ, Christ is a life. If Christ is a life, Christ is also an activity. Christ is a fellowship. There's a law behind it. And the law behind Christ is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law, amen, the law behind the law of Moses. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the law, because Paul was arguing here, the law being righteous or being good, as it were. But there is something the law falls short of. Now, let's look at this. Let's look at it from this point of view. Now, everything that God created, talking about the terrestrial realm, everything within the terrestrial realm, especially our earth, was given to Adam, wasn't it? Now, how was he given to Adam? It's not just God saying to Adam. You know those words that God said to Adam? They were declarations as a result of. You know when God said, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. It's not an empty word. There is a work that has been done. He's sure that a work has been done so that you're not just sitting in an empty seat. Empty law, without law, and sitting on a seat is tantamount to nothing. So the same thing, like I'm saying, everything that God created within the terrestrial, our earth, he gave to Adam. How did he give it to Adam? He put a law in Adam. Are you understanding me? He put a law in Adam. And then, you see creatures, animal life, plant life, all of that, all of them have, they are within our ecosystem. But at the same time, you must also understand that each one of them is also a law. It's also a law. But now, they are all laws within the law that man has a higher expression of law to govern. That's why it's called dominion. Man has a higher expression of law to govern all of those laws. Now, take me back to what I'm saying. Now, the law of Moses was a law given to man at the fall. It wasn't a law given to man at the beginning of creation, when man was created. Secondly, that law is not the law of the living soul. Because God still raised living souls after man has fallen. He didn't use, as it were, the economy of the law of Moses to raise living souls. So he must have engaged a law. So God knows the law of Adam. That was the law that was singing its tune in the blood of Abel that was speaking better things. He compared it with the blood of Jesus that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was speaking something. It was a law that was in the living soul, even though falling then, but that law could still speak. That law did not allow darkness to ravage the earth to the point that darkness has ravaged the earth right now. So there was a law. But nonetheless, this is what I'm saying, that there was, in all of this, all the levels of life activity, life expression, that within our ecosystem, all of them are actually laws. Without laws, there will be no force. Laws back up force. So all of them are laws. But man had a higher law, which is the law of the living soul. So the law of Moses was given to man after man had fallen. So that law is lower than the law of the living soul. I need you to understand that a little bit. That's why I paused. It's higher, that law of the living soul is higher than the law of Moses. The law of Moses is lower than the law of the living soul. The law of Moses came to man not only when man has fallen, but when man had fallen. That was when that law was given to man. But you know, Paul argued, he said, but the law is spiritual. Law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold to death. Yeah, the law was given. But the law is spiritual. But that thing which was spiritual was not spiritual enough to take care of something else that is spiritual. Because sin is a law. The strength of sin or the sting of sin is a law. The strength, that's the way they put it. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to help us see what I'm talking about here. So in other words, we can say, put it this way. Amen. He said, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin, because sin is a life, is an action. Sin is a force. Sin is an activity that a soul can participate in, but there is a law that is backing it. So the strength of sin is the law. Not the law of Moses, per se, but the sin has his own law, just like Christ has his own law. Sin has his own law also. Praise God. All right. Let me begin to wrap it up this way. For our understanding, it's good we understand it this way. Now, if the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, it's good we understand this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this understanding. So, put it this way, in a nutshell, the law of Moses is still subservient to the law of sin and death. That is what makes the difference. Amen. Is still subservient to what? The law of sin and death. I wanted to go to Romans chapter 7 to expand it, because there also, you see Moses, Paul using another analogy. But I think I won't have that time to do it today. I'll do it next time. To expand to us another law. He was talking about the law of the husband. That's another way you can understand it. Paul took time to explain this very well. Amen. So, but just understand that the law we are talking about here was the law of Moses is lesser. It's subservient to the law of sin and death. And so, the law of Moses cannot override sin and death. But Christ, hallelujah. Thanks be to God for Christ. Thanks be to God for Christ. We need to understand the law that is behind it is a law that can override sin. Not override sin. Take away sin completely. It's a law that can bring salvation. It's a law of the Spirit of life. That's a law that we've been called to come and participate in. That's a law that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll just end here today. And next time, we'll continue. I'll be able to go deep into Romans chapter 7, because there he took time to explain it. The argument there was very strong, and I feel if I start it, I may not be able to finish it in the little time that is left. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you for the blessing of today. Thank you for how you've helped us. Thank you for this understanding you've given to us. Lord, I pray that every one of us, our fellowship in the faith will become effectual by acknowledging every good thing that is in us in Christ. Blessed be your name, O God. I pray for those who are sick, those who are hurting. I ask that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will rest upon them. The anointing of healing will rest upon them to bring total healing, not just relief, but total healing to their bodies, even right now, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Shalom. See you next time on Epistle Life. Amen.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us by WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you. Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for